Please pray to the Lord to offer our lives and to live for Him and everything in us. We want to be living for Him. He wants us to follow His word so that our lives will be effective in different areas, in areas that will bring honor to Him. I'll read from verse 5 and bring us to the focus, trust in the Lord, but also to honor Him in the area that we'll be learning today, in the area of stewardship of our resources, and honor Him with our with what we have given to us. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Lord, we come again with a focus on how to be wise stewardship, how to be wise stewards, Lord, in your hand and in your care. We pray that you lead us, show us the path, and help us to walk in obedience to honor you. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you see, we are in part two of this lesson. But also, we'll try to have this as also the last segment of the series, Effective Living. There's a lot of many different areas as well. We may come back to this at a different time. We'll return to Luke in September. But I just want to, again, call your attention to this very important area that we started last week and continue this week, and that is the area of money in our life. As we mentioned last week, I want just for us to think about this not in terms of just money, job, career, resources, but in terms of repentance. And when we said repentance last week, and I want to call that out again, we often just think of repentance in our relationship with God. Lord, I repent of my sin, forgive my sin. And that is a huge and a very important part of it. But the call for repentance does not stop at that personal level and only dealing with sin. It is a repentance of everything about us, how we live, what we live for, who we live for, the value system that we build our decisions on. And we are moving in repentance by the help of God from the kingdom of the world, from the kingdom of Satan. And the Bible said God move us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light of His Son. And now we move, we change, we turn around. We commit ourselves to a different life, for a different kingdom. And repentance means just that. That our life is no longer the same. It's not like, I'm continuing here, Lord, but forgive me when I stumble. Lord, I'm going to pursue what I see best, but Lord, help me along. It's not like that. Lord, I die to my sin. I die to my own way. I live for you. I live for your kingdom. I live for your name. Now enable me to do so effectively for you. And therefore, the prayer is that we repent of our sin, but we repent of all associations and commitment to the world. We crucify the world to us, and the world and to us, we are also crucified to the world, as Paul said, I glorify only in the cross. And that is now we change to live for Christ and to live for the kingdom. And that is a radical change. A radical change is not a hidden change. So wherever we are, things will be totally different. And we said because of kingdom for focus, because of what we are living for, it will show up in everything we do. It will show up in our worship. It will show up in our time. It will show up particularly in this area that we learn in, that the Lordship of Jesus Christ will be seen in the area of our money. And that is why when it is not seen in the area of our money, if it is not seen clearly in the area of our money and how we use our resources and what we use our resources for and the commitment to our heart, it reflects back to the depth of our repentance, to the journey that we are with God in obedience. So we call that out, and that is repentant from sin, from self, from this world, to the kingdom of God, to Christ, and the proof of it is in our daily life, and it's a radical change. So we look at the outline before, and I just come back to that, then we cover the first two. So we look at the wisdom with kingdom money, and we cover the basic attitude, and that is contentment, and we also look at the basic principle, and that is God owns everything. And today we look at the third and fourth. I break that out into two from last time, and so we have a basic responsibility, and to that is living right, and then the basic response, worshipful giving, and then number five, basic result, abundant blessing. Living right as our responsibility, worshipful giving as our basic response, and abundant blessing is the result of this journey with God. There's a lot of material, you will you found out already. There's so much the Bible talk about this. We can spend another month on this, but I just want us to get right away in this area of responsibility, living right, and basic respond, worshipful giving. And if we have time, we'll look at the result. But remember, the basic attitude is contentment. And contentment comes in the understanding that everything we have in our hands are passing away. It's all temporary. And that is the fundamental understanding, that because things are all away, Timothy said, we're born into the world not bringing anything, we leave the world not taking anything with us. And we see echoes in Job, in the prophets, in Ecclesiastes, and bring it to our focus, that if we focus on the things of this world that will be passing away, we miss the whole thing. And because we know that are passing away, we have the basic contentment in the Lord, living for the Lord, where He puts us, where He places us, what He calls us to do, what He gives into our hands to use. We'll be satisfied with that and live our utmost and strive for excellence in everything we do. And the reason is we know that He is the owner of everything. He can. He has the right to give to us whatever He wants, take from us whatever He wants, and use us and all the resources He gives to us for any purpose that He pleases with. And so that is an implication that is very huge. To say that God owns everything, we are saying that, Lord, I cast my life into Your hand completely, utterly, and whatever You want to do is what I want. And to say that with our money, with our time, is to place our faith and to place our commitment, I guess, where the rubber meets the road, where it counts. And that is why through the understanding, we know that money matters in the spiritual sense, that if we use money wisely, the Bible said, as we learned last time in Luke 16, then the spiritual aspect of service and impact and influence may open up for us. Because the question Jesus asked was that if you cannot use the thing that's temporary, that passes away, that belongs to somebody else, not yours, who will give you the real thing? And the answer is only when we are faithful in the small things. And so to be accountable in this thing is very important. So with that, then I invite you just to focus on the third point now together. That is, we have the basic responsibility and how we use the resources correctly. And I'm going to get to some pretty particular areas today, you know, even into debt and into, you know, savings and investment and that kind of thing. But I will just want to get something concrete that we can be thinking about now that we know that it is spiritual in everything we do. But first, we want to, again, lay the groundwork with a correct heart and focus. So I invite you to turn to Matthew 6. Matthew 6 brings us the understanding of the heart, as we already read in Proverbs, that we honor God with everything we have, honor God with the resources He provides. Now, how we do so? We do so when our heart is right. And so Matthew 6, 19 to 21 will help us to see that. Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The Bible is very strong and very straight in this point. Let's just take a quick look here. What is the prohibition? What is the prohibition? Is that not to lay up, not to store, not to save? Is that right? Well, it said both. It said, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. And then on verse 19, but store up for yourself treasure in heaven. So clearly, store up is not the problem, right? Just don't store over here, store over here. And then, is that the problem of storing up for yourself? Well, not even that. If the focus is for ourselves, it's not a problem. Do not store up for yourself treasure on earth, but store up for yourself treasure in heaven. So ourselves is not a problem. Sometimes we say, you know, don't focus on self in this, but self is right there in the middle. What's the problem? Clearly it's there, right? The problem is the place. The problem is the realm. Do not store up for yourself treasure on earth, but store up for yourself treasure in heaven. And the basic premise is summed up for us, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So here it is, to see where our heart is to see what we're looking for, what we're aiming for, what we're treasuring up for ourselves. And if it is on earth, that's where our heart is. If it is in heaven, then that will be where our heart is as well. And so it is to understand this focus and translate that into the use of money is the basis of shaping up the right heart, moving into the right direction. Very interesting that the word store up here, you can separate it out from another word that also used to store. Here is when you store something horizontally, when you stack them up. You know, you do not stack things up horizontally. Because when you stack them up horizontally, meaning you don't mean to use it, you just stack them up to save there. But there's another word, when you stack them up like on the shelf, like in the supermarket, you stack up vertically and so take it down to use and put it back, that kind of thing. The word here is not talking about do not save for use, do not plan out for things that you may use in the future. It is talking about what is important for you, what you built, you know, what you count on as the basis of security, what you think more is better, and the more you have in control is what control your life. He's talking about, you know, if you're going to stack up something for security, if you're going to stack up something for as a basis of life, then stack in heaven, stack in eternity, stack where the Lord is instead of in this world. Because what we will learn today, as the Proverbs and all the scripture tell us, that planning and all the details is required when we want to live right before the Lord. But it is important to, again, to note this area of our focus, the things that we find security, the things that we say, you know, the more I have, the more secure I am. You know, the some saving account and some job and, you know, whatever secure that will be where my heart is. That will be not so. And we need to learn that everything comes from the Lord and our heart must be with Him as focused on the things belonging to the kingdom. But as always, the wisdom writings help us a lot. So let's turn first to Job 31. Now, Job is a very rich man, you know that, right? And but his prayer here and his understanding here will really help us to see. So turn with me to Job 31, and we'll be reading from 24. And Job said this, if I have put my confidence, and just note the word confidence here, as our focus today, our confidence is in the Lord. If I have put my confidence in gold and call fine gold my trust, if I have gloated because of my wealth was great and because my hand has secured so much, if I have looked at the sun when it shone or the moon going in splendor and my heart became secretly enticed, and my hand threw a kiss from my mouth, that too would have been an iniquity calling for judgment, for I would have denied God above. Now, Job put here something is very important, as also Jesus said, you know, why do you put your heart money in heaven? Because you cannot serve two masters. Either you serve money or you serve the Lord. Job put it this way: if I have confidence in gold or in my security, my wealth, or if I look at life and I feel that I am in control, then what happened? It is a sin for judgment because I deny God in that. So when I have that attitude, it's not just because of money; it is because I have put myself in control, and I have replaced God in my life. And so money is so important in this sense that it tells us exactly in the practical sense, you know, where our trust is, how do we, where our security is, but more than that, who is in control. And Job said, if I trust anything else, anybody else, if I trust my wealth, then I have replaced you, I have denied you, God above. And so the prayer here is that we need to understand the temporary aspect of our life and the security in God. Psalm 39 would help us in that. So Psalm 39, verse 4 to 7. Lord, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. Behold, you have made my days as a handbreadth and my lifetime as nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is merely a breath. Surely every man walks about as a phantom. Surely they have made an uproar for nothing. He amasses riches and does not know who will gather them. So he said that here, you know, everything is so transient and passing away. But very seriously, he summed all that up in an attitude concerning money. He said, you know, let me know this. Let me see that my end is short. Let me see my days are passing away. And he said, look at a person who do not understand that. He will amass his riches, but does not know who will enjoy it. You know, so the focus on money or security tell us not only the wrong priority, but also the wrong God inside. So with that, this a massive amount of teaching in putting the right heart, focus on the right place, and living for heaven. Maybe I'll just give you that as an assignment. Huh? If I ask you, what can we accumulate for heaven? You know, if we say put our heart in heaven and try to build treasures in heaven. What exactly can you accumulate for heaven, where we are right now? Just mention one to the next person to see if you have it. What can we take home? Or what can we bring to heaven? Because nothing in this world that we see we can bring home. So the things we bring home in heaven is something not about money at all. It's about, you know, the glory of God, kingdom work. It's about people. It's everything that you know, people and what concern the Lord is what we can take home, but nothing else. So to be building up on that is to be investing in people, in kingdom's work, using the resources we have, using what God put in our hand as means to do so. So everything God put in our hands will be the means to in our relationship with people. Everything God put in our hand is in relation to our proclamation of the gospel, making disciples, living out the great commandment, love God, love people, and to live out the great commission to bring people to Christ. So all of that is what we can invest in, and the right heart have that attitude. John Wesley is one of the foremost person in the work of the kingdom, but he also very rich. You know, many of us don't know that he was extremely rich man because of the sale of his books. And he has this philosophy. He said, "This: earn as much as you can, save as much as you can, and give as much as you can." And one time he gave 40,000 pounds sterling, it's like in you know millions of dollars. And when he died, he only had 28 pounds left to his name. So the guy know how to invest. He got a lot of money, and he saved a lot. He didn't spend a lot, and he gave a lot. And at the end, when he leaves, he didn't take anything with him. But what did he leave behind? What kind of impact the man has made for the kingdom and the people of God? Amazing, amazing life. Because it also not only reflects in his ministry, it reflects so totally also in his use of money. So here we look at the means, that God wants for us to have. So I want to focus on that. The means of God, provision, the things that we will use for God's kingdom that often we use for ourselves, but we need to know that God provides for our every need, and He will provide through, first of all, the means that He will use will be work. The means that He will use will include work. Now, He promised that He will meet our every need in Philippians chapter 4, and He said that, my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And we know He meets our needs in many different ways. But one thing that is the norm, I would say, I almost say certain, but in some circumstances it may not be apparent, but the norm is that He will provide us through the means of work. In our economy, sometimes we are out of work, sometimes we want to work, but don't have work to do. We can rest assured that as we pray and honor God and keep seeking of all the opportunities, the way He provide would be through works. But Proverbs tell us the attitude concerning work is fundamental in the way that God can use us. And so we will compare to laziness, but in the focus here, we want to see that, you know, to give ourselves to work, to have a pattern of working, to be hard work in everything we do is important as we appropriate the means that God give into our life. So let's turn to Proverbs chapter 14. We'll be looking at a few here, and just to see the provision of God into our hand. 14:23-24. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. The wealth of the wise is their crown, but the follies of fools use folly. It means that, very simple, that God will use work to bring, as a means into life, to bring profit. But if you just talk, if you're lazy, then you will have nothing. It will bring to poverty. The wealth of the wise, because they use such resource God gives, use the means God gives, that will tell them about their own life and their character. That's their crown. But the follies of the fools, I mean, just talk and not doing the thing, then will show up as foolishness. An example give again for us in Proverbs is in chapter 6, verse 6 to 11. This is interesting. We come to this an example sometime. It said, go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief officer or ruler prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need will be an armed man. Well, maybe the first part is not so offensive to us. Okay, observe the end. Okay, we can do that. When we were young, we watched them going back and forth. But then he compared that and he said, you like to sleep, don't you? Okay, you like to rest a bit. How you like to sleep a little past 8 or maybe past 9 or whatever. And he said, now compare that attitude, compare that lifestyle, compare the take it easy, guys. You know, okay, go for the minimum kind of attitude. He said, no, you can't do that. Look at the end. You know, prepare for the summer, prepare for the harvest, prepare for everything. And that's an attitude. It is to maximize your opportunity as God provides. You know, if you're young right now, you say, oh, no, I don't have to work. Do you? Maybe not work for money, but the attitude of maybe helping out, maximize your time, be useful, the attitude of excellence in what you do, is also here. But this matter is so serious, surprisingly, in Scripture, that Paul addressed the whole church for this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, if you would turn to that, because somehow work and living an effective Christian life is not all linked together. You know, sometimes it's implied like that. You know, you really want to serve the Lord, you know, just quit your job, go to Bible school. You hear that all the time, right? Because if you're really serious, you want to live for God, that is the only way to serve. No, it's not. You know, where God puts you, where you are in your career, in your path, if you live for Christ, if you really, truly use that as means for the Lord, you will be moving in the area of effective service also. But here, idleness is a problem. The church in Thessalonica, when they hear about the Lord's return, and when they learn about the Lord's return, the first thing they do is they quit their job. They stay home, they prepare for the Lord. And Paul get on their case here in chapter 3, verse 6 to 13. So now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you hear this, you know it's a serious thing. You know, if we, as an apostle, command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, something for serious here, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. For you yourself know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. You know, get away from the unruly people who do not listen, who do not follow example, who do not follow what we tell them to do. Exactly what is that, Paul? Give up everything, follow the Lord? Is that, living holy life? Of course, all of that, but what is his focus here? Now, did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it? But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. So he's just saying that, you know, being busybody, being idle, being just kind of not focused, not building, not working, is so anti-Christian. So anti all the things that he set out to do. He said, if you set out this way, you miss the whole thing. You miss the whole life before the Lord. So get that together and focus on serving the Lord through the means that he has given to you. Work quietly in the quiet fashion. Eat your own bread, building the life so that you can do good work. So important to have that. And you say, okay, what's the application for me right now? You're in school? Are you getting A's? Or are you just kind of cruising along and say, C is okay? Well, that attitude will translate into this as well. You know, you're striving for excellence. You know, you're in school. We learned that moving, focusing on higher things, shooting, doing your best, aim high, is the way to serve the Lord. Engineers with PhD earn 47% more than engineers with BS. Engineers with MS degree earn 33% more than those who just with the BS degree. Well, that is a part. If God opens that door for you, make that kind of investment, you will be more effective in life. What options are you building up for you right now in order to serve down the road? You know, some of us are, you know, near 30. Usually we have all our options in place by that time, and after that we'll be serving. If we're not there, we ought to be building up quite a lot and quite fast. By the time you turn 40, usually we don't develop more options. We use what we have. And so this is just like he said, look at the ants. Plan ahead, plan for winter, plan for harvest. Get that attitude in you. Maybe I'll just read a few more proverbs here just to reinforce this. But I think it's sufficient just to say that work and the means of development through works is what God will use. Proverbs 10, verse 4 to 5. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers the crop in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. Well, maybe this is something we need to think seriously. who sleep during harvest? I mean, who sleep during the day, who sleep when, you know, you have other things to do, is a disgraceful son, he said. Those who gather crops in the summer, meaning go out and work, go out and gather, that is the hands that bring wealth and bring the character that God can use. Proverbs 13:4, the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. Very simple. You don't work, you can have desire and you long for things, but you're not going to be satisfied. And don't think for a moment just talking about physical work. You know, if you desire to serve the Lord and you're lazy in reading scripture, you don't develop options, you're not going to be able to serve. Come on. It's just like reality, right? It's not just desire that gets you there. It is the hard work that gets you there. Diligence will be satisfied. So, Proverbs 20:13, do not love sleep or you will grow poor. Stay awake and you will have food to spare. Something about sleep. Proverbs, Solomon didn't like sleep too much. Huh? Well, the idea is that, you know, you have opportunity, you have options, and you ought to be about that. Don't just relax, don't take it easy. Take life as serious because it's short, because the opportunity given to us are not going to be there all the time. And when we're ready for it, may not be there for us to catch. So the first one will always have that component, hard work. And hard work give option to money, of course, but also the character that God can use. But another area that I think I need to call out, and often we don't say this in the church, but I think it is so for the matter of managing money and resources, and that is saving. saving money and have the attitude of to save money and to save it, like we said, stack up for heaven. Stack up not just for our own security. Everybody wants to stack up for our security, but how do you stack up money for the use of the kingdom is what at hand here. And with that in mind, the attitude of saving, like Wesley said, you know, earn as much as you can, save as much as you can. So what? So you can give as much as you can, so that you can serve with what God has given to you. And that's the attitude here. So saving is a fundamental component in effective use of money for the Lord. And somebody asked a CPA, how do you get rich? And he said, spend less than you earn and do that for a long time. I think that's very smart, right? If you want to get rich, don't spend more than you have, but spend less than what you have and do that for a long time. And we understand, you know, money and time, you know, the time value of money, correct? We hear about compounded interest and all that. So money plus time equals wealth if we manage well. Some of you here know the rule of 72. Rule of 72? No? Yes? if you take number 72 and you divide by the interest rate that you save money at, it will give you the year that your money, the number of years that your money will double. For example, if you save money at the interest rate of 10%, you take 72 divided by 10, you get 7.2. So in 7 years, your money will double without you doing anything. So if you have $1,000 just parked there and you're not doing anything in 7 years, and 7 years can be pretty short, you double your money. I mean, the understanding of principle help you, but the saving aspect is a fundamental biblical principle. It tells us how to shape our thinking, shape the discipline, and shape the focus to be useful for the Lord. One of the famous examples for saving is in the case of Joseph. Remember, his whole usefulness is based on this principle. God said, I'm going to have 7 years of plenty, and after that, I'm going to have 7 years of totally nothing. Okay, Joseph, how are you going to save the world? He said, I'm going to save everything in the first 7 years. I'm going to use that saving to serve you and your purpose and save the world when the needs come. And that basically his life, his life commitment, his service is to understand fundamentally how God provides and how to use it. Proverbs 13:11. It said this, dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. I mean, we may wish for, you know, lottery win or something. And somebody said, you know, gee, if you just mention in the church, you can buy lottery, we go buy it right now. Well, I won't mention it. I don't think it's a good idea. It tells here, dishonest money will dwindle away. How do you build up money? Little by little. How do you grow your resources? Little by little. You know, when we say, Lord provides, how he will provide. He's not going to drop a bundle on our head, you know. He gives us a job, he gives us resources, and he says, save away. You know, little by little, make it grow so that you can use later. Proverbs 21:20. In the house of the wise are stores of joys, food and oil, but the foolish man devours all he has. So he said here, if you spend all your money, what does the Bible call you? Huh? Foolish. So just now, if you spend more than you have, then it's not very smart, right there. We talked about that last time. I asked a question. You know, if you spend money on credit card and you just hit the minimum level of payment, that is not wise use of resource. That's not wise use of your time. And so here it said that you do not devour what you have, all you have. You plan it out. You work it out because that is the principle. Long-term provision God gives through that. Charles Dickens, a famous writer, you remember, he wrote in a journal when he was still young and struggling, income 19 shillings and 6 pence, expenditure 21 shillings and 1 pence equal trouble. And then on another page, it said income 20 shillings and 2 pence, expenditure 19 shillings and 8 pence equal happiness. So it's very simple, he said, you know, if I learn this thing and make it simple, that it is very important. So here it is for us to plan out the resources to understand this principle. Turn with me to Proverbs 27. There's a lot more in here, but I just want to hit a few important focus here so that we see. And verse 23 to 27. Know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure all generations. When the grass disappears, the new growth is seen, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in. The lambs will be for your clothing, and the goats will bring the price of a field, and there will be goat's meal enough for your food, for the food of your household and sustenance of your maidens. It's saying that know well the condition of your flock. Know that, pay attention to what you have, because the wealth will not last forever. You have to manage it well. You have to know what you have. You have to know how to build it up so that you can meet all your requirements, all your needs. And so, you know, money management is a responsibility that we have, that we need to learn. If you are growing right now, if you're looking to college right now, you know how to handle money, you have a plan, you work it out. Those are the things that seem secular in a way, but it is the tools that God will use very definite in life. And if you are a lousy manager of your money resources when you're young, you're not going to be very useful, effective for God down the road. Because down the road is, you know, time, money, resource, all of that come up in a crucial way, an impactful way, if you know how. So we have to work out a plan for God and work out the plan in our life that impact others, and that we are able to work fulfill our responsibilities. There's one verse that you first read, it might not connect, but I want to explain that. So turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. He's talking about responsibilities now. the responsibility is to take care of the people in your circle of influence which have need. So he said that, but anyone who does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Here, Paul is talking about taking care of your responsibility, provide for your family, taking care of the widows in your midst. If you have relatives that are widows, you are responsible for her. If you have people needs around you, you do that. And he said in verse 7, prescribe these things as well so that they may not be above reproach. Talk to people about this, teach them about this. And he said that if anyone who does not provide for his own, meaning if we do not provide for people that depends on us, and he said, then we are worse than unbeliever. But the word to provide is not just to give immediately. It is if anybody who does not plan this in, who does not to consider in advance and foresee this responsibility. That's the word. Not like, you know, somebody knocking the door and say, you know, I need $100 and you give it right there. No, it is that in your planning, you take in responsibility of people that need, that have need, and bring it into your management of your resources. If you don't do that, he said, then you worsen unbelievers. It's amazing. Not that we just respond in the moment. Here is the perspective, the vision of how you use your resources responsibly. And so that is important. So you work and you save. And then the next area I want to look at maybe rather quickly here is the matter of debt. Having debt is not a sin, but the Bible talks about debt in a way that is very discouraging, meaning it's a terrible idea. when we talk about loan in our time, you know, we need to take into consideration of this. Debt is one of the main terminators of marriages, you know that. Your house, car, credit card, debts and all that, and tend to put pressure on relationship in ways that people say, to debt do us part. And it is true. If you don't watch for it, it will happen. And so in Romans 13, verse 8, tell us in general, let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. Do not get into debt, any kind of debt, except for the debt of love. That you can owe as much as you can, and that you continue to pay, but not any kind of other kind of debt. Because debt is not actually a problem, a cause of problem. It is a result of some other problems. You know, think about the reason you get into debt. Lack of discipline, living beyond your means, not patient enough to wait until you can afford the things that you want, jealousy or worry or just many other reasons to get into debt. Debt is just a result of a system. That is a result of a philosophy of life. That is a reflection of spiritual values inside. So we have to understand that. And there are two fundamental rules concerning debt. First, it has to be repaid. Unfortunately, it would be nice if we enter to debt and not have to pay. But sometimes we enter to debt not thinking about this. We have some wish to pay, some intention to pay, but we don't have a plan to pay. And that's why people get into credit card debt and only plan to pay minimum. That is not a smart way to use resources. I mean, some other debt that we get into, you know, with friends and things, to say, oh, I need this, but you don't work out the plan to pay the debt, it becomes a huge problem down the road. So first, debt has to be repaid. And if you don't, then Psalm 37:21 says this, the wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. So not repaying debt is a reflection in our spiritual value. The second problem is this. Until the debt is paid off, the borrower is dependent or a servant of the loaner. Emotionally sometimes, you know, sometimes even physically, that people get into, you know, marriage because of, you know, obligations, money obligations, other things, mentally, leading to a lot of unpleasant and compromising situations. But Proverbs 22:7 sums it up best. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. And I think this for us in our society, in our time, we need to take this seriously, because seldom anything is more taxing than the burden of debt. when it's on your situation, it's very hard to shake loose, very hard to be free. And if it's come breathing down your neck, it should be hard. So because of this, as a general rule, let me just put it down. Do not borrow from your friends. I mean, do not borrow from your friends. Why? Because you become his servant. Because you will change the nature of relationship. Now, always give to your friends. It's a different thing. But in general, well, first, don't get into debt. But if you have to, then be very careful in here. Because it does change the nature of debt. Up for the relationship. But you say, well, then what friends are for if you don't borrow money? You know? I mean, who do you borrow money from? Well, the rule is this, you don't loan money per se. You give to help. That's the perspective of Scripture. If the need is legitimate, and if you are in the position to help, don't loan the money. Give it. And help by giving. If you loan with a decision that you may not get it back. And that's the attitude. You don't have to tell the person you loan money to with that, but when you make a decision, you make a decision that if the needs are legitimate and you are in the position to help and you are willing, and you must then willing to help, but when you help, you don't plan to take it back. You don't plan to go after and demand for it. But many times you have to say no. You don't have to say yes every time about somebody come and ask for money. I mean, I say no to people who come up and say, you know, I need to buy a guitar. Somebody call me up and say, I need to buy a guitar. I said, you have a guitar. Well, I want a new one. Well, then I'm not in a position to loan your money so that you can have another guitar. No, I'm not going to give you money for that. You know, and I lost, quote unquote, that relationship because of that. No. But you don't have to say, but this is what you have to do. Turn with me to Luke 6. Luke chapter 6 is in a lot of passages as well, but chapter 6, 32-36, help us to see this. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So in all the attitude here, he's just kind of bringing the money in the middle of it. But he said, love your enemies, you know, care for them, loan them money. So money and love and everything is out of the same character, out of the same value system, out of the maturity that is in Christ. And so... very important that we understand that. So, by the way, you know, the loan on the house is technically is a contract with collateral. So, you know, it's not the same kind of debt that we're talking about here, because worse, you just sell the house and repay the loan. Only when the value of the house is less than the loan you owe, then you're in debt like this. So people say, should I borrow money to buy a house? I mean, in this economy, you have to take loan. But it is a contract with collateral. It's a different kind of debt that we're talking about here that means enter into obligations that put you in the servant focus or in that relationship. I have tons of other things here, but like do not co-sign, or be very careful when you co-sign. Sometimes we say a co-sign just to help our people and put our name there. When you co-sign, you actually take on the loan. You take on the debt obligation. If you are ready to do so and willing to do so, then do that. But a lot of us just say, okay, let me help out. Let me just lend you my name. Proverbs 11, 15, 17, 18, 22, 26, 27 all tell us that that is a form of entry into debt. And when you take on debt, you have to be careful. Just another note on debt is that when you loan people money or help out, do not take interest. Okay, that's in Exodus 22 and Leviticus 25. If you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, do not be like money lender. Charge him no interest. If you take your neighbor's coat at a place, return to him by sunset. It's talking about when you help out with need, you do not think like business. So a lot of things like that is so fundamental in our relationship. So work, saving, avoid debt that will keep us in the area of living responsibly in the resource God give to us. Just a word or two on the basic response: worshipful giving. We have lessons on this before in depth, so I just want to bring us here because it's also the reflection, not reflection, but the proof of the condition inside. When we have resource provided for the Lord, the first response is thankful worship. Worshipful giving, as I put it here, and it is here as a response to God who gives us everything, and in worship recognition of Him who is the source for us in everything, and so it is a cornerstone of money management. It is cornerstone of the attitude inside. It is a cornerstone to show us that we have spiritual understanding, that we live with correct biblical principle, that it shows our obedience. It shows that we have discipline with money. It shows right priority. It shows right focus. It shows that the Word is in operation in our life. So I think I just said a mouthful there. It shows the reality where we are. So frankly, if you are neglectful in this area, if you don't live up to the responsibility and the calling and the response in worshipful giving to the Lord, you need to look at these areas: spiritual understanding, obedience, discipline, priority, focus, and the area of the Word. Because it's so true. If you do not have this as a key principle in operation, you will not be able to manage your money. Why? Because it has to be focused in heaven. Remember, the heart has to have the right orientation. It has to have the right principle for why you have money and why you use it for. And if we do not have it right at the level where God used to remind us and encourage us and refocus us every time, then we neglect on that, then the big picture will also deteriorate. And there's nothing there to hold it true. So again, review your giving. Let me just read the heart that give first, and then maybe lay out some quick principle there for you. So first, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, just to hear about the heart of a church that gives, or the people in the church that gives. It's just amazing, just the description of what they do. Chapter 8, verse 1 to 5. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God. So remember, this is God's work. How does God work? It shows through like this. We wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflow in the wealth of their liberality. What's he talking about? He said that they are so deep in trouble, they are so afflicted, but look at the abundance of their joy, and look at the way they give. Verse 3. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. They gave themselves to the Lord, and they gave themselves to the work of the church. They begged to participate, to give money, so that they can be a part of God's work. I mean, does that describe our attitude? Or we are more legalistic in the sense? Or somebody have to squeeze it out of us? It said here, they show such a heart for God. But let me also lay down the principle here, just to remind us of how to give. We covered this at one time, so I'm just going fast here, and that is in 1 Corinthians 16. I just ask you to review your giving, and in this verse will just help you how to review it. So let me just read verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection of the saints, for the saints, and I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. Meaning concerning giving through the church, this is the general principle. I give it to all the churches. I give it to churches in Galatia, and now I give it to you. Meaning this is general principle applied to all. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that no collection may be made when I come. He said that do it weekly, so that you don't do it, you know, one time when I come. Here's the habit. He's talking about collection work through the church, or often through the church, but he gave, number one, it has to be regular. How regular? On the first day of every week. So there it is. So your offering should be regular. Now some say, but I get paid once a month. Okay, monthly is okay, but divide the monthly into weekly so that every week you come, you say, Lord, you are first. I make this commitment, you are first. I'm reminded where my resources come from. So it has to be regular, it has to be every week. Now only two things remind us in the whole New Testament of what you do on Sunday. Number one is to go to worship, and that is in Hebrews 10:25. And here is to give money. Is to prepare your offerings is important. Secondly, it has to be personal, meaning each one of you. Each one of you have to prepare this. Each one of you have to come in worship of this. So it's got to be regular, and it has to be our own thing to do. Sure, you know, my husband has a check, but I'll bring along something. Sure, my wife write this, but I'll, you know, my parents do this. It's something that we say, Lord, I come myself and understand this. So it has to be personal, he said, each one of you. And by the way, it's not optional. Ryrie said, grace does not make giving optional. Sometimes we forget that. It is taught here. And third, it has to be planned. It has to be set aside. Meaning you plan out an amount to give. You don't just sit there and, you know, something come along. Okay, I'll find, you know, the smallest number, the cleanest bill. Usually $1, $5 to give. No, you plan it out first. You plan it out before you come. You plan it out when you have your finance for your family and for your own. You work out how much. You know how much you work for, and so you have to plan it out. So you plan it out, and it has to be the first fruit, meaning out of your salary, out of the money you make. This is the first thing you cut out, the first thing you set aside, not something you set aside or you gather up after you spend everything. Let me just the text that we read in Proverbs this morning, verse 9, honor your Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. So the first thing you gather, or the first check that you write, will be the check for honoring the Lord with your resource that He provides. And fourthly, so first it has to be regular, it has to be personal. Third, it has to be planned, and it has to be first. And fourthly, it has to be proportional to your income. And that is put aside and save as he may prosper. As the Lord prosper, you mean as the Lord give to you, your amount, the amount that you give, must reflect that. So you know, when you were a student and God gives you a part-time job and you give $20 a month, proper at that time, and now you have a two-income family and all the things, and you continue to give $20 a month, you may be faithful, but you'll be wrong in this. It has to be proportional to your income. Okay, so in keeping with the income is how NIV said, if God increases it for you, then it has to reflect in the honor you return to Him. And sometimes, you know, I only give according to the needs of the church. Wrong. Never, God never asks you to give for the needs of the church. It always give in worship. Because who defined the need in your mind? That's something you may not say, that's no need, but you have to focus on that. How much? I don't have time to go into the details. The Bible tell us, let me just read for you in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 to 8. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. He said that give much. Don't be stingy to the Lord now, because here's the rule. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever gives generously will also reap generously. So give to the Lord. And he said that he will meet your needs, and he will give you and enable you to give seriously and to give generously. So generous in giving, loving in giving, cheerful in giving, and substantial in giving. And the guideline is that you start at 10%. You hear what I say? You start at 10%. Not you start at 1% and work in your whole lifetime to 10%. Because the starting point is that, the Bible is full of that, but the starting point is the substantial enough to give the recognition that God is in control, that God is the owner, that God is the one who gives. It is, however, not legalistic in the sense that, you know, you sin if you don't make 10%, and wow, you know, you're so spiritual if you give 11% or 12 or 13. Amount is just amount. But it gives the principle behind that. And the principle is that God first, and I honor God according to His word, and I'm going to make a habit out of it, so it is regular, it is personal, it is planned out, it is substantial. And that is how I control my life, how I submit my life in stewardship of His resources. And then there's abundant blessing that come out of that. So I'll just read Ecclesiastes 9, verse 7 to 10, and then we'll close with the happy notes here, in the sense that God give us all this also for us to enjoy, also for us to know His goodness and mercy, but substantially for the work of the kingdom. Go then, eat your bread in happiness and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which He has given to you under the sun, for this is your reward in life. In your toil in which you have labored under the sun, whatever your hand finds to do, verily do it with all your might, for there is no activity or planning or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. Take the opportunity that God gives you. Enjoy the journey with Him and in His blessing. Stay focused. Live responsibly before Him, worship Him, and enjoy Him. Let's stand. Lord, I find myself rushing through this. This is so much you are given. But Lord, you're also speaking very deeply and very slowly to each of our heart. Lord, each one of us have something to respond to you in this. That perhaps, Lord, the level of responsibility or the level of worship or even the place, Lord, earth or heaven. Or maybe we have never have a plan on this. Oh Lord, maybe we are struggling so hard to honor you, to give utmost to you, like the widow have nothing left but give all 2 pieces of coins to you, and you say you are very pleased with her. But I don't know where we are, but we know this. We have often fallen short, have often not honored you properly. We have not lived with joy, Lord, in the way to honor you, to be effective for you, and to connect to eternity with things you put in our hands. It may be little, it may be much. But Lord, from this day forward, help us to live for you as wise steward for your resources. For someday, we can only count in heaven what we live on earth. Help us, Lord, to see that now and to walk that way with you. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.